The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
Dear ones, today I shall give you the greatest song ever written in human history. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week over the station at this time. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now for thy divine anointing on the declaration of thy sacred word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a continuing series of the book of the Bible called Exodus, or the second book of Moses. And our text begins with Exodus 15, verse 1. It says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Well, we could go on, but time does not permit me to read to you the rest of the Song of Moses. But listen to this. What the Lord's Prayer is to all prayers, the Song of Moses is to all songs. As the Lord's Prayer is the model prayer, so the Song of Moses is the model song. And that means that if our songs do not include some of the basic elements of the Song of Moses, they are not good songs. All hymns and gospel songs should have some, and corporately all, the ingredients of the Song of Moses. Since the Song of Moses is the first song in the Bible, it sets the standard for all songs to follow, and this song was and is so great in the eyes of God Almighty that it will even be sung in heaven. I am taking you to the Revelation, the 15th chapter, and there we read these words. This talks about people who have resisted sin, people who have gotten the victory over the enemy, who have been faithful to Jesus. When they get to heaven, it says in verse 3, "Sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." There are two songs then that you know for sure you're going to sing in heaven as an overcomer. And one is the song of Moses from Exodus 15, and the other one is the song of the Lamb. Look at the Song of Moses as the first and only song that made it from earth to heaven. That is to be sung by all the saints forever and ever and ever. Yes, we know very little of all we're going to do in heaven, but we do know for sure we will sing the Song of Moses. And what we also know is that as we sing the Song of Moses, we will play the harps of God. This is what is found in the preceding verse here in Revelations. It tells us that we will play the harps of God and sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So isn't that exciting? Many of us, well, most of us, have never played an instrument. We don't know one note from another. But when we get to heaven, we shall be able to play the harps of God, and we shall be able to sing beautifully the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And let me also tell you that the harp of God appears to be the most favorite, or one of the most favorite instruments of God, not the drum, but the harp. And when you go to Genesis chapter 4, the first two instruments ever mentioned in the Bible are the harp and the organ. The organ here means a pipe instrument like the flute, for example. But the harp is the first instrument mentioned in the Bible. And David prays in Psalm 33, verse 2, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and on instruments of 10 strings. I pray, may there be less drums and more harps and more strings in our churches, so our churches will be more heavenly." Now, having said all this, let us ask the question, what are the main ingredients of the Song of Moses, of this model song, of this song of all songs? Let me give you just 4 ingredients of this song today. 4 major ingredients. Number 1, it teaches us that God is a triumphant God. 2, it teaches us that God is a personal God. 3, it teaches us that God is a warring God. And 4, it teaches us that God is a unique God and altogether other God. All these 4 attributes of God are found in the Song of Moses and also clearly in the book of the Revelation. Going to Exodus 15, the first verse, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." That's the first line. That's the first musical phrase in all of recorded biblical history that is the foundation on which all Christian music must stand. The Lord hath triumphed gloriously. Oh, my friend, this should be at the heart of all Christian music. This should be the focal point of all music theology, that the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. It does not say that the Lord wins. It could have said the Lord wins, but it says the Lord triumphs. You see, triumph is above winning. It is more than just winning. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, and I think gloriously is one of those superabundant, abounding words that should really only be used in reference to our triune God. So every victory of God is a superabounding pushover of all the forces of evil. God triumphs gloriously, and never less than that. As the first musical truth of the Scriptures, it ought to ring forth in our hymns and in our choruses. So whereas the first line of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the first line of the first song is, "God hath triumphed gloriously." The second ingredient of this first hymn that ought to be in our hymnology is that God is a personal God. Hallelujah. Then as we go on, it says that God has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And here this hymn brings in God dealing with man, the horse and rider. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why doesn't God just run the universe? Why doesn't he just keep busy as a traffic cop in space with those billions and trillions of stars and planets buzzing around way up there, on and on and on? And why doesn't he just keep busy so that they won't bump into each other and fall down on our heads? Why doesn't he just keep busy in feeding all the fish in the seas of the world so that not a single species would become extinct? Why doesn't he just keep busy, my friend, looking after the ants and the bees and the grasses and the bushes after the proper temperature and humidity conditions so that they could flourish? Isn't that what God is for, to run the universe, to see that the sun gets out of bed and goes back to bed at its proper time at night so the moon can have its turn? But no, my friend, in Genesis 1 already, in the first chapter of the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And from Genesis on through the last chapter of the Bible, it is God dealing with man. It is not about God the Creator, but it is about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God could have said, I am the God of creation. He never, ever introduces himself in such a way, but always has the God of somebody, such as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for example. And since he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the God of Bill and Mary and Joseph and Franklin and David. He's the God who saw Hagar, the Egyptian, and her son weeping in a desert, and as he saw them weeping, he provided the water for them that they would not perish. He's the God who saw Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in a tree because he wanted to know more about Jesus. And he's the God who saw Peter failing in his fishing business, and he told him to go back out the next time and cast out his net into the deep. He's the God who saw the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus about to arrest and destroy Christians. And he stopped him in his tracks and he told him, it's time for you to head the opposite direction and be a defender of the Christians and not a persecutor of the Christians, for you to become a missionary. So God is a personal God. He watches you. He knows you. He knows when you're out of water. He knows you when you're up in a tree. He knows you when you're in a dungeon. He tries to draw you into his will. He wants to save you. He wants to restore you. He wants to lift you. So the first hymn of all hymns teaches us that, number one, God triumphs gloriously, never less than that. And number two, that God cares about you. The third ingredient of the Song of Moses is that God is a man of war. You find this all over in the Revelation. Already in the first chapter of that book, we see Jesus arrayed as a warrior, out of whose mouth proceeds a sharp two-edged sword, as he is in war. And so all of God's people are involved in tremendous spiritual battles. Yes, here we see God at war. It says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. And Reginald Heber wrote this great hymn, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe triumphant over pain? Who patient bears his cross below? He follows in his train. Our text, dear ones, says in verse 1, the horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. You see God at war here with those who oppose him. The fourth ingredient of God you find here is God is a unique God. He's altogether other. There's none like unto him. First of all, he's unique, and that is the only holy God. There's no sin in him whatsoever. It says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he is the only God who is all-powerful. His power is unlimited. His knowledge is unlimited. His wisdom is unlimited. His presence is everywhere, wherever you are, whether you are in prison, whether you are on an island of the sea, on a ship, on an airplane, wherever you are, you can call upon the name of the Lord. God, yes, is altogether other. So, my friend, in summary, the Song of Moses is the first song ever written. It sets the stage for all songs to be sung, and it contains four basic theological ingredients that should be and must be in our hymnology for it to be sound. And that is that God is a triumphant God, he's a personal God, he is a warring God, he is a unique God. Oh, may you get to know him, this great God, and serve him forever. So, dear one, overcomers, aren't you glad that it won't be long? And you'll see Jesus face to face, and you'll get a harp of God, and you'll sing the Song of Moses. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. Goodbye now, until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.